As I was thinking about this morning, I was reminded of how far God would go to save a person. He really is a Savior. And one of the great challenges is, if we're in a plane crash and I get saved, but then I'm free on the land, but there's still people on the plane. I should go back to that plane and try to save as many as I could. And so it was never God's intention that he save me and that would be the end of me being part of the salvation process for people. I know you know that, but I want to read it to you. It's in the Bible. It's really one of my favorite verses. You see it all the time. It's John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God is a giver. "His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." In Isaiah, it says, "The Lord is not slow to his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any perish, for all to come to repentance." The key to that is the Lord's patient. But perishing and repentance are two words that go hand in hand. We perish without repentance. There is no gospel without repentance. He loves everyone. He loves the world. God is love. But without repentance, a turning to God himself, there is no salvation. Are you with me so far? And it says in Timothy, "He who desires," speaking of God, "all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth," in 2 Timothy 2:4. So God's heart is that everyone come to him. Now, I know you know a couple of people that will never come to God. Give me their names. No, you do. You've given up on them a long time ago. You really have. They are so bad. They're so rotten. They've had so many chances. They have lied, cheated, they're just terrible. They're reprobates. Is that our call to make? Raise your little pinky if you've ever made that call. A couple of you have. A couple of you are honest. See, God is a Savior. You don't, and I don't know how bad Matthew really was when he got saved. He was a tax collector. The biggest scumbucket you can think of in the public square that really drives you up a wall, and don't come up with any names, but he saved him. He saved Zacchaeus, who had cheated everybody in town. He was a short guy. He had a Napoleonic complex, and he was rich. He's the kind of guy that bugged you and, probably bragged about his money, and he climbs up in a tree to see Jesus, and then Jesus says, "Come down, I'm going to have dinner with you tonight." And all of the disciples got angry. "What are you doing talking to that guy? Do you know what he's really like? Get away from him." He said, "I didn't come to heal the well. I came to heal the sick." Zacchaeus is sick. His money owned him. And I loved him before the foundations of the earth. And he needs to come to me. That's where he's going to find life and life eternal. Stop it. Stop judging it. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. Just as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above ours. Those that have long served God and have been kept from gross sins have a great deal to be humbly thankful for, but absolutely nothing to proudly boast of. Some of us grew up in the church and were moral and never really backslid, did much that, because we think sin is what? Sin is like mainlining heroin and robbing a bank and killing somebody. That's sin. Sin is in our nature. All are sinners. All have come short of the glory. Sin is something that's always at work. It says the flesh and the spirit are at enmity with one another. Sin is in the little things of our life. And so when we don't commit the big sins, the little sin makes us self-righteous about our own selves, and we can become little Pharisees in the process and the church. And so a lot of times when you talk to people outside the church, what's the first thing they think about Christians? They would tell you they don't have fun, number one, and number two, they're judgmental. Which I think is a judgmental statement for them to make. But I guess they get a pass on that. So I want to go to Luke 15 to just demonstrate or share more about. I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Look who was coming to him. Sinners. Both the Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble. They're angry. This man receives sinners and eats with them. How awful for the Savior of humanity to actually meet with sinners. Church people don't want him to do that. Religious people don't want God to contaminate himself with these bad people. He tells him a parable. What man among you, if he had 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Sheep get lost. Sheep go astray. They get lost to God himself. There are people out there that have not come to Christ yet who have a contribution to make back to God himself. Did you know that you yourself please God in a personal way, the way no other person can? Did you get that? You. Because he has something in the relationship with you that pleases him more than any other way. So when we're lost, we don't get that with God. We're out there, we're separated. And then we're lost to the flock. We have no communion and we're lost to each other. We don't get the benefit. Some people say, "I don't want to go to church and feel like they're going to do this and do that." But they have to come to church to make a contribution, not just to be checked out and corrected. You are part of a community to make a contribution to this community that's to extend itself out to the kingdom of God. We can't do it alone. I love the music, but if it's just Pat on the guitar, that's great. But there's a harmony that develops as we bring in the different musicians. That's community and song that we hear. When we're lost, we don't know where we are. We don't know who we are. We wander aimlessly. When we're lost, we're exposed to all that is bad. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Hath God said? It won't be that, but go ahead. Everybody's doing it. You don't cut yourself short. Get your piece of the pie. Come on, don't be you're not a goody two-shoes. wolves, because there's no anchor there, we're vulnerable. Wolves and terrors, storms, violence, and deceit. And then, but he says he'll lead us to green pastures. And yet we want green pastures that are fake. Green pastures that have spray paint on them, that look real green. And we go over and we eat poison plants that will kill us, or at least maim us. I like what he does. I was going to do it as an illustration, but I didn't want to be too goofy for you this morning. I found one of the kids' teddy bears, and I was going to bring him up as Exhibit A, the center. But just, actually, what I wanted to do is mess up the teddy bear, rip it apart and stuff, but then that's the kid's teddy bear, so. But, you know, Jesus, when he saves someone, he puts them on their shoulders. He doesn't save them and say, come on, get with it, and start smacking you in the rear end and use a choker collar and dragging you down the road, because have mercy on me, a sinner. We can barely even talk. And he says, you can't stay here. And so he picks up the lamb and puts it around its neck, this wounded, lost lamb, and takes it to green pastures and still waters. There's a story of, you've heard me say it, I haven't said it in a long time, so I might be a little rusty on this, but it's a man that falls into a well. He's deep down in the well, and he's trapped in the mud and the mire, and he's drowning, but it's almost like quicksand. And Buddha walks by and sees him. He said, Buddha, Buddha, save me, save me. And he says, my son, I want you to pretend that you're not even in a well. There is no well. There is no reality around that well. I want you just to believe beyond that self, and you're going to enter into nirvana. And then Muhammad walks by. I see you. All right, I want you to start bowing down 5 times a day towards Mecca. That would turn half turn towards the wall and the mud. And then I want you to do this. And I said, listen, if you're down in that mud long enough, Allah at the end, he's got a big scale, and he's going to tell you whether you're good or bad at the end. He may damn you, he may not. It's up to Allah. Praise be to Allah. And he walks away. Atheist walks by and gives him a good book to read, drops it down, keeps going. Jesus walks in. Jesus! He grabs his robe, he climbs over the side of the wall, he gets the rope, and he starts shimmying down the well, all the way into the mud, all the way into the mire, and he says, puts his arm around this lost, drowning, trapped person, says, come on, let's get out of here. That's what a Savior does, and takes him out. We have a wonderful God. Can I get an amen to that? Aren't you glad that God is God and not what men have made God to be? He'll leave the 99. Sean gave his testimony at the men's retreat, and Sean, you're definitely a case of the 99. He left everything to find you. And how he found you, no man can take credit for. Men have been involved in your process, but nobody could take credit. It was God Almighty. The care, the redemptive care. This doesn't all depend on us saying everything right, packing around the 4 spiritual laws. It's not that. It's caring and loving people and recognizing that the Holy Spirit's at work in people's lives way before we get there. A 100 sheep's a pretty good herd. I mean, I don't know. If I had 100 and I'm tired, it's cold, and one of those, you know, the one that's always been giving me all the trouble, that would never listen, it's always good. The dogs can't keep them in. Everything, sheep keeps going. And, you know, They come and say, I'm going to call the sheep Mambo. Mambo's gone. What happened to Mambo? And he drops everything to go find Mambo. And where's Mambo? He's not in. He's gone up into the. Oh no! He's gone up into the mountains. There's bears. There's wolves. And I won't be able to get back by nightfall. I don't care. I'm going after him because I'm a shepherd and he's a sheep. I'm not a hireling. God says I care, and he's going to go, and he'll find him, and he does, and he brings him back. And when he brings him back, he's so happy. Because the family's all together. We got him. He's back. What a redeemer we have. He keeps looking until he finds it. And then he doesn't drive him back home, but he puts him on his shoulders. He carries the wounded. When someone on this planet converts and becomes his, there is rejoicing in heaven that I don't think we really understand. We go, oh, hallelujah, that's good. Welcome to the club. Come on in. Yeah, we love you. Oh, praise God. Good, good. But in heaven, I'm telling you, they have one hoedown. It is so exciting because it is in the smallness of life that God is so great. It is in the little things. It's in the babe in the manger. It's like he doesn't go the way the world is that makes glitz and glamour. It's in the little things. Let me read on in verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We all have stories about losing something, something as simple as a wallet to a passport. As you know, I lost my passport in the airport in South Africa. How many of you know that's not a good place to lose your passport? Might as well you lose your plane ticket at the same time. So I lost my plane ticket. And there was 15 minutes till boarding. Is that correct? So I had no passport, no tickets, lost in one of the largest airports in the world, no idea where it was, running through the airport, backtracking through. They said, no, we don't have it. I mean, you talk about a slam dunk prayer. Had several of these in my life, but whatever that prayer was, I need to pray that more, because I mean, in calling on God, I said, and Steve Wan was with me, and we were just kind of befuddled, and then this huge African walks up to me. He's about 6'8", he goes 6'6". He goes, "What is your name?" "Robert Kevin Davenport." "I have something for you." And he hands me my passport and tickets. I said, "Where did you find it? Where'd you get this?" He said, "It was on the ground." "And where?" He said, "Way over there." I mean, I don't know how he even found me in the airport. And it's amazing how God will meet us in timely ways in times of need. Everyone here has a story of that. It's because God is with each one of you. He's working. Nothing is beyond his grasp. I want to continue reading. Verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger, and I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again, and he was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. The beginning of Revelation is to recognize our need. It is often a process. The people that you were thinking about that will never get saved are in some kind of process. We're all part of that process. I think one of the challenges with evangelicals is we feel like we got to close the deal. Who closes the deal? Holy Spirit. We're part of the deal. And your part may be, you might have introduced them to something, someone else talks to them about things, but whoever closes the deal is just part of a process with someone else. And there's no pressure here as we try to share our lives with people. The prodigal son's circumstances put him in a place of need. The word prodigal means extravagantly lavish, without necessity. And it means exceedingly or recklessly wasteful. So he has these two sons. The youngest one says, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Interesting, he didn't ask his father for counsel. He just said, give it to me. The son was demanding, so he got what he asked for. He gathered his things and went into a distant journey. He also, if you'll notice, read it closely, the other son could have had everything he wanted at that time too, but he chose not to, the older son. The son left his father morally, geographically, governmentally. He rejected his identity in seeking to be someone else. It was as if he said, I don't want to be who I was meant to be. I have a better way to live than my father. He never asked, do you think it's a good idea for me to go? Instead, he said, give me my inheritance now. I want it now. He was conceited. He was proud of himself. He could do it better, and he was self-sufficient. He sounds a lot like me at one time. Probably still, but not as bad. It really sounds like a successful sinner. Money and power can blur who our real friends are. Everyone loves him until his money runs out. And then he gets into a painful reality. No one will even give him a job. They gave him a job feeding swine. You know what that means to a Jew? You couldn't. That's the most repugnant thing you could possibly do. He's battling. Selfish desires always move us away from God. Sin, lust, failure, coldness of heart, blame shifting, materialism, selfishness, pride. Spiritual forces and carnal desires are in a continuous battle for our hearts. And the enemy, the god of this world, is at work to blind the hearts of the unbelieving. So we are in a spiritual battle over some of these people we love and care about. They're in a spiritual battle, and they don't even know they're in a spiritual battle. And yet we are the ambassadors of reconciliation with the good news. It is his amazing grace and redemptive love that brings us through. The prodigal son's life is predictable. And anybody who takes for anybody who takes a distant journey from God. He had lost everything, whatever he thought of his own virtue. He had dishonored himself, his father. It's an amazing story because he had to come to himself. Every one of us has to come to ourselves before God. Every one of us has to admit the song we sang earlier today about Jesus is what we need more of. When the wayward prodigal turned home, I just can't get over the father's heart. He had compassion. I was talking to someone earlier this week about compassion. They said they had no compassion. And I said, well, the prefix C-O-M, all the Latin scholars out there, what does that mean, C-O-M? With. And passion, like the passion of the cross, is suffering. So compassion is with suffering. So when we have compassion, we with suffering somebody. We're with them in their suffering. We identify with them in their pain. We become like Jesus and say, okay, and God's working. And so you have compassion, not pity, not feeling sorry, but real compassion. They're suffering, and you're suffering because they're suffering. That's compassion. The father had compassion. His son is a wreck. He's a long way off. I don't know how far. The father had good eyes. The son is coming back like this. He's just... he's in rags. He has nothing. He's lost all of his inheritance. He had slept with so many women and drunk so many times. He had been really, really bad. He had nothing. He couldn't even get a job feeding the swine. He wanted to eat what the swine were eating, and that didn't even work out. He's in rags. And then the father, Junior, he's looking out there. He sees him, and then, boom, he starts running. The father's running. He's coming with his head down. The father's running to meet him. I knew this would happen. You didn't listen to me. If you had balanced your checkbook, this would never have happened. I tried to teach you how to do this, and you did it anyway. You were so stubborn, you had to have your way. And now look at your life. Are you satisfied now? No, he didn't do that one either. Now, I might have done that one. I don't know about you. But he comes, and he runs. Runs to meet him. Prodigal is destitute and broken. Yet the father is overjoyed at this reunion, just like our Father in heaven when we turn back to him. Or people turn back to him, that God uses us to do that. The prodigal says to him, I have sinned against heaven. First thing of all of our sins, it's always against God first. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Now to his father, he says that. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He got it. His primary sin was against God. And it's a big difference between, give me my inheritance now, and I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Those are two different people. True repentance is coming to God himself. The grace of God will break through the hardest heart. It's essential for us to see the Father's heart this morning to understand God's grace, his unfailing love, and his desire to reconcile us with us regardless of our sins. Thank you. The timing of the prodigal's repentance is key. He had come to the end of his own self-determination, evidenced by turning to his father in trust. It's very hard for parents to see their children suffer because of bad choices, and we want to rescue them. I read an article, they're called helicopter parents. What does that sound like? They're managing everything. They're not going to let junior or junior miss fall, no matter how bad they are. We have to trust God. And when it comes to the persons that we love the most, that's the most difficult. We want to rescue them, but without repentance, the only thing that's going to happen to your children is cosmetics. They're going to look repentant. They're going to look, our whole culture is cosmetic, looking a certain way. Look, nothing wrong with cosmetics, ladies, excuse, and men, some of you men too. sorry about that, guys. But I'm saying, a repentance that comes like this son was so true, you never worry again. He's come to God, and there's a true repentance. This, and he knew it. The father knew it. And so he ran to him. He takes, get the best robe. That's the righteousness of Christ. Put it on him, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Put it on him. Get rid of these rags. And give him the signet ring like we gave to Joseph. The seal of government that he's with me. He's my son. He belongs in this family. He's restored. And put some, geez, he's barefoot. Get good sandals on his feet so he can walk and proclaim the gospel and talk about what God has done in his life. Father's so happy. He's lost, but now is found. Sin had brought destruction to his younger brother, of the older brother. But God's grace had brought restoration. So the father gives him the ring, the robe, the sandals. Something preceded that. Before the son said, "Father, I have sinned," the father kissed the son. Like God kisses us. One last thought. It's the rest of this story. 25. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing and summoned one of the servants and began inquiring that what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." And he said, "Hallelujah, I'm so glad he's back. He's back. Oh, I can't wait to see him. My brother's back. I've lost him." He says, but he had become angry and was not willing to go. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," no longer his brother, "came," and everybody that has brothers and sisters knows what I'm talking about here, "but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, son, 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 you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and he has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." The older son never left his father. He was faithful, hardworking, probably doing double work since Junior left, tended dad's business. He's the good son. He's the good boy. He didn't do drugs. He didn't get drunk. Didn't live recklessly. He got his degree. He's well-behaved, well-respected, and was always there for his dad. When the older brother comes in from the field and hears the celebration, he became very angry, not willing to go in unless his brother is turned out. When the older brother comes in from the field and hears the celebration and becomes angry, he says his father came out and began entreating him. The older son couldn't accept the love and reconciliation in his father's heart. Could we be the older brother at times, struggling with fairness, expectations, and relationships, unable to rejoice because the situation doesn't seem fair to us? Are we capable of being Pharisees, keeping score, being resentful because we've been so good compared to that son of yours? Unforgiveness is also a sin. Big one. In fact, he says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. That's big, big stuff. But the son, both sons made grievous mistakes here. The older brother's self-righteousness blocked his relationship, the relationship and restoration with his brother. May we never yield to the older brother's self-righteousness, thinking we're superior or more deserving. It's a quote, which I believe it's a quote, one of John Norton's favorite authors named Martin Luther, "We are all beggars needing bread." Let's stand. Pat, come on up, will you? I want to play the song you started church with this morning. "For by grace we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift from God, not as a result of works, that none of us would boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It is such a wonderful gift to you and I. We are part of the Lord's work. Would you say that with me? We are part of the Lord's work. You're his workmanship, but you're also working. And it's an exciting day, I tell you. I don't know who you were thinking about while I was talking. Maybe it's yourself. Don't let yourself be the older brother. And if the younger brother, he's missing it. And it's predictable what's going to happen in due time. Pray. It's spiritual warfare over these people. It's not simply, you know, buying them a lollipop and patting them on the back. It's wrestling for their salvation with God.